Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness to us. And we long for the return of your Son. And as we reflect on the circumstances today of the announcement of Jesus' birth, we pray that you would fill our hearts afresh with the good news of his birth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So on December 4th of this year, Brian Thompson, the CEO of United Healthcare, was shot and killed in New York City outside the entrance of the Hilton Hotel in New York. 5 days later, the authorities arrested 26-year-old Luigi Mangione at a McDonald's in Pennsylvania and charged him with a murder. His family expressed utter shock. No one could have foreseen Luigi being the type of person who would commit this sort of crime. On every level, he appeared to be just an upstanding young man with a bright future in front of him. He came from a prominent Baltimore family, synonymous with wealth, power, and philanthropy. The Mangionis have a family foundation that is nearly $4.5 million in assets and have been long-term benefactors of the Loyola University in Maryland, which actually named its aquatic center after them. Luigi attended an exclusive all-boys school in northern Baltimore, and he graduated valedictorian of his high school class. A classmate described him as having everything going for him. He wasn't snobby. He was humble, unassuming, and easy to approach. After high school, Luigi attended the University of Pennsylvania, where he graduated with a master's and bachelor's degree in computer science and a minor in mathematics. A former colleague of Mangione, who worked with him as a counselor at Stanford University, described him as outgoing and socially charming. Luigi, a registered independent, was not politically extreme, either on the left or the right, and he wasn't insured by United Healthcare. He's an unexpected suspect for a cold-blooded murder. And this reveals an important truth. Sometimes we have to expect the unexpected. You know, God often works in unexpected ways, even unorthodox ways, to carry out his will. And we must be ready for the unexpected, or we will miss out on what God wants to accomplish through our lives. So turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 56, this great story of Mary's visitation to her relative Elizabeth. And before we delve into this particular section, I just wanted to look at the context because a lot happened actually prior to the visitation. So earlier in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel explained to Mary that she, a virgin, would become pregnant and would have a son who would be called the Son of the Most High. And because this story has become so familiar to us, because it's so much part of our tradition and beliefs, that we can miss a fundamental aspect of how God operates in the world. The ways of God often remain hidden from the world because he carries out his will in unexpected ways. The Jews, particularly the religious authorities at Jesus' time, missed their Messiah because God acted in a way that they did not expect at all. The unbelievable events leading to Jesus' birth is one of the primary reasons. No one could have guessed. No one could have foreshadowed what God intended to do. Now, I want you to just imagine for a moment that you are the parent of a 13-year-old girl. And she comes up to you one day and she says to you, "I'm going to have a child in 9 months, who will be called the Son of God. And I want you to trust me. I haven't acted unrighteously. The Spirit of God has miraculously come upon me. Now, I don't know about you, but that would not be good news. Now, at first, you would think, oh, my goodness, you know, you just dismiss it because this is just a figment of her imagination. But then as the evidence of her condition became apparent, well, then this whole thing would be turned into a source of shame because you couldn't believe what she said. You wouldn't believe the circumstances that led to this. And neither did her parents. Mary, at the time, was betrothed also to Joseph. And what would he think? You know, this is her fiancé. Well, we know from Matthew chapter 1 exactly what he thought. He intended to divorce her. And remember that Mary lived in a society where adultery was a very serious offense. Here's what Leviticus 20:10 says. If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, and Mary was Joseph's wife because of their betrothal, both the adulterer and adulteress are to be put to death. And so Mary's circumstances violated human reason and norms, and more importantly, it appears it's violated God's law as well. Even for Mary, the angel's voice posed enormous challenges. She had to believe what the angel told her about her calling. And then she had the courage to stand up to all the forces of opposition that she knew that she would be facing. Her life was now in danger. During his announcement, Gabriel gave Mary a sign to help her to believe and increase her faith. In verse 36, he said, Elizabeth, her relative, who had been barren and well beyond childbearing years, had miraculously conceived and was already 6 months pregnant. Elizabeth's pregnancy was the sign that the promise given to Mary would be fulfilled. Don't underestimate the significance of Elizabeth's pregnancy in aiding Mary to believe the words of the angel Gabriel. After all, the first thing she did after the announcement was to visit her relative. Look at verse 39. It says, as soon as the angel departed, Mary didn't go to Joseph or her parents. Instead, she arose and went with haste into the hill country, to the house of Zechariah, where her relative Elizabeth lived. She couldn't go to her parents or to Joseph because she knew they wouldn't believe her. She's a 13-year-old girl, after all. God's unexpected ways would be too much for them to believe. And so she had to see Elizabeth for herself so she could know for sure the words the angel had given her. Now, as a young girl, Mary would not normally have left her house without the accompaniment of somebody else. Even to stroll in your own home is not something that she would do, and especially to travel 70 miles to the hill country. Until she entered the bridal chamber, a girl like hers would have lived in seclusion in her home. But Mary felt compelled to take the risk. I mean, this is a gutsy young woman. And good thing that she did. During her visit, the Lord confirmed his promise that she would have the strength to embrace God's call for her life. During her 3-month visitation, she was spiritually nurtured and equipped in 4 distinct ways. First, she was exposed to a truly miraculous miracle. So Mary arrived and found her relative Elizabeth 6 months pregnant, just as the angel had told her. Now, up to that point, Elizabeth had never had children, and she never expected to have any because of her advanced years. She was well beyond childbearing. Her pregnancy was indeed miraculous and similar to that of Sarah, Abraham's wife. In finding Elizabeth pregnant, Mary could be assured that the promise made by the angel would be fulfilled in her life. If God can make an old, barren woman to be pregnant, well, he could certainly have a virgin be with child as well. Second, Mary was spiritually fed through words of knowledge. The angel Gabriel had previously pronounced to Zechariah that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. And as soon as this unborn child heard Mary's voice, he leapt inside of the wound. The Spirit already present in John prompted his recognition of the Messiah in Mary's womb and certified the trustworthiness of the prophetic announcement concerning Jesus. And at the same time, Elizabeth, herself filled with the Holy Spirit, discerned the significance of her baby's movements and gave voice to her child's recognition of the unborn baby in Mary's womb, proclaiming in verse 42, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Mary's life had been dramatically shaken by the angel Gabriel's announcement. She needed the assurance of God's presence with her. Now, up to that point, Mary had not communicated to anyone about the prophetic words of the angel. But in the Spirit, Elizabeth discerned and was given supernatural knowledge to build the faith of Mary. Third, Mary was strengthened by the revelation of a spiritual reality otherwise hidden. As the Spirit of God appeared in miraculous events and words of knowledge, Mary could begin to see her circumstances through the lens of God. She saw things from a new perspective. She, an unmarried 13-year-old girl, finding herself suddenly pregnant, became blessed rather than scorned. The unborn baby, viewed in the world's eyes as illegitimate and a source of shame, became exalted. The Spirit turned the world's expectations and traditions upside down. We see this in Elizabeth's treatment of Mary. By all standards, Elizabeth would have clearly been superior in status. She was a daughter of Aaron, the wife of a priest, and the elder of the two women by decades. Once more, she had received divine affirmation in the miraculous blessing of a child beyond her childbearing years. But through the coming of the Holy Spirit, she placed herself in a subservient role to this 13-year-old girl, bestowing honor on her guest, whom she recognized as blessed among women. She also called Mary the mother of my Lord, a designation by which Elizabeth articulated her own submission to the unborn baby who one day would be called Lord of all. When the Holy Spirit is present, as he was then, God is lifted up and everything else defers to him. During the Azusa Street Revival in 1906, a publication called Apostolic Faith described a common reaction from visitors this way. Proud, well-dressed preachers came to investigate. And soon their high looks were replaced with wonder. And then conviction came. And very often you would find them in a short time wallowing on the dirty floor, asking God to forgive them and to make them like little children. Through Elizabeth's submission to her, Mary saw the greatness of her call to all humanity and to all generations. And fourth, Mary was equipped with the spiritual gift of prophecy. When the Spirit came, Mary was prompted to proclaim a spontaneous prophetic song, famously known as the Magnificat. It's one of the great hymns found in Scripture sung as a response to the glorious and powerful intervention of God on behalf of his people. And two images are held in balance throughout Mary's prophetic utterance. First, the portrait of God as the divine warrior who accomplishes deliverance on behalf of his people. God is the mighty one who accomplishes great things, who shows strength, and who scatters the proud. This is the God who engages in battle on behalf of his people. And second, her prophetic utterance describes God as the merciful God of his covenant. He looks with favor upon the lowly, extending mercy to those who fear him, filling the hungry, and helping Israel. Mary's low estate could be attributed to her own personal poverty, but she can also be seen as a representative of the repression of her people. God is at work in individual lives like Mary's to subvert the powers that seek to oppress by his surprising grace and mercy. Now Mary could be assured that this divine warrior would fight for her when she emerged from her 3 month seclusion, now showing the physical evidence of her state, to face the judgment of her parents, her betrothed, and the society around her. She had been equipped for the battle ahead of her. You know, Mary's life demonstrates the unorthodox methods of God. His ways are generally unexpected. And therefore, we must be alert to him and his pathways if we're to remain faithful to him. Following our traditions is not enough. We have to be aware of what God is doing in the spiritual realm. He has a call in each one of our lives. And I think Mary's life provides us with an example for how to remain vigilant. And I want to point out three things in particular. First, we have to know our identity. We have to know who we belong to, that we are Christ and that we belong to him. After Mary hears the word of the angels, she immediately affirms her identity. Behold, I'm a servant of the Lord. She understood that. She understood this is who she was. Mary knew that she was the Lord's servant called to serve as he desired for her. Unless we know who we are in Christ, we will never be able to be obedient because we will get distracted by the ways of the world. Second, we have to embrace the calling that we have and walk in obedience to carry it out. We all have callings. Some may be lifetime callings, and others may be a particular assignment for a season or a moment. And to be faithful means we must be willing to pay the price just as Mary did. We underestimate the price that Mary had to pay for being obedient to the Lord. But know this, God will prepare the way for you just as he did for her. And finally, we have to love the Lord. We have to love the Lord, trusting him to be our protector and deliverer. Loving means that we know that he will look out for us and that he genuinely cares for us and cares about our well-being. It is that deep trust in the Lord that enabled Mary to say, "Let it be to me according to your word." And so let us go out today expecting the unexpected from the Lord. He's not going to act as you think he will. But do not fear. He will provide a path for your faithful obedience. Amen.